Has anyone here ever studied martial arts? Just nod your head. You know that the very first thing that they do is they teach you forms and kata. And so for the first little while, you go into class and you have your little gi or whatever on, and you feel a bit like an idiot because you're doing all these moves and motions in the air and there's nothing there, there's no one around, but you're doing these forms and kata. After learning the forms and the kata, which were just movements in the air, they then threw me into sparring. And sparring is when you fight with each other. And all of a sudden, I discovered the value of the kata and the forms, because I discovered that the kata and the forms were actually the things that held the deeper principles that I needed in order to be a good fighter, in order to do well in the ring. And so I discovered very quickly that people who were good fighters always had excellent form and kata. Okay, you following me so far? If you were a good fighter, I could always watch you do your rehearsed forms and kata in midair and see that you were executing those faithfully and with a great degree of discipline, always. But it didn't always work the other way. Just because someone had really, really good form or kata didn't necessarily mean that they were good fighters, because they had missed the point. You see, there was this whole swath of people in martial arts who thought that forms and kata were all about forms and kata. They didn't know that forms and kata were a means to an end. That the forms and the kata were not about being able to do it really well in the air. The forms and the kata were preparing you to be able to go into the ring and spar and fight. So it wasn't about the forms and the kata. It was never about those things. But they were necessary because they taught you how to do the thing that really mattered. They prepared you for it. Well, it's like a husk and a kernel. Matthew and I like to make popcorn. I don't own a microwave oven, so we make it on the stovetop. And we, you know, those little things, that you know what I mean? You shake them on the top of the stove and they make popcorn. And inevitably, after you finish off the bowl of popcorn, you're left with, what are you left with? The duds, that's right, the little ones that don't pop. And they're the best part because you can break your teeth on them. And, you chew them. But the little dud is the picture of this same principle. The outside is a husk that holds the inside, the kernel. Now, you can't have the kernel without the husk, but popcorn is not about the husk. It's about the kernel. Now, you can't have the kernel without the husk, but if all you ever did was focus in on the husk, well, you'd be like the guy who has amazing kata and form, but stops there. You're missing the point of what it was all about. If you never get past the husk to the kernel, then you are what I call a husker. You've invested all of your life and all of your energy in the outer form, but you've missed the point. You've turned the means into the end. I'm going to call you a husker, and Jesus in Scripture is going to call you a Pharisee. He's going to come up alongside you and say, "Woe to you, Pharisees, you're like whitewashed tombs." He's going to come up alongside you and say, "Pharisees, you are the worst of the worst because you stand outside the kingdom of God. You don't even go in yourself, and you prevent other people from going in. You're a husker. You've focused on the outer husk and missed the point." That's what today's passage is all about. At first read through these three accounts, these three stories, they would appear to be about fasting, about Sabbath observation, and about healing a man with a withered hand. But as you've probably guessed by now, that's not what they're really about. It's not what they're really about. Jesus used these moments, and Mark recorded these moments, and presented them with a deeper purpose in mind. All three of these accounts are going to show us that the deeper meaning, the kernel, in all three of these cases, is that Jesus is king of a new kingdom, and it's a kingdom that will demand that every person makes a massive, life-altering, everything-changing course correction. Scripture has a word for that kind of life-altering course correction. The word is repent. In light of this new information, in light of this information about Jesus, the King and the kingdom, repent, radically change everything, give your entire life a complete overhaul, not just a facelift, a deep and abiding transformation. That's what's meant by repent. So let's dive right in. Look at chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. John's disciples and the Pharisees, religious guys, what are they doing when we come to this part of the story? They're fasting. They're doing something that religious people do. And these religious uptight guys, the huskers, focusing on the fasting, focusing on the husk, they come up to Jesus and to his disciples and they say, "Why do your disciples not fast?" You see, their question is loaded with a whole bunch of expectations. Their expectation is that righteous people should fast. That's what righteous people should do. Are you righteous? Why are you not fasting? Jesus' answer is yes, but not right now. What does he say? He doesn't tell them that they were wrong for fasting or that fasting is wrong. Instead, he says, when you go to a wedding, you don't fast when the bridegroom is there. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm here. He's saying, fasting was a husk. I am the kernel. The purpose of fasting was to foster in your hearts a longing, a desire, a deep, abiding, gnawing longing for the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, you don't have to long anymore. I'm here. You see how that works? He says to them, you guys have focused on the husk when you're staring right at the kernel. You've missed the point. The kingdom of God is here. I am the king. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't get so focused on the details and the minutiae of law observance around the husk when the kernel is right in your presence. I grew up with a family cottage in Northern Ontario, and so my brother and I have been water skiing since just about the time we could walk. And when we grow up water skiing, you know, you go through the progression. You start out on one of those little boards on your tummy. You go up behind the boat. And then before long, you start kneeling on the board. And then later on, you start standing. And then you're on two skis. And then the next progression is slalom, one ski. And we'd be like teenagers, and we'd be slalom water skiing. And we would water ski all day long. It would be like one guy would water ski and finish. And then the next guy would go immediately. The boat was just running all day long. And when we were teenagers, we would evaluate the effectiveness of the water skiing based on the height of the spray. And so we would constantly be coming back and saying, man, that was an awesome ski. Did you see the size of that spray? And if you were with the guy water skiing, you would be water skiing. You'd be thinking, man, I got to make a big spray. We were focused entirely on the spray. It wasn't until I was like 18, 19, or 20 that I discovered that the point of slalom water skiing is not the spray. The point is the carve and the turn. And the moment I began to focus on the carve and the turn, do you know what happened? The spray was massive. It was massive. But I'd become entrenched and focused on the wrong thing. I was focusing on the husk instead of on the kernel. And so Jesus comes along to the religious elite of his day and he says, you guys are missing the point. You've turned the means into the end. He says, my kingdom, the whole purpose of fasting in the first place was to foster a deep longing for my kingdom. My kingdom is here, and it is so radically different from anything you could ever imagine that it's not about more rules. Here's what he says. He says, if you try to patch my kingdom onto the existing fabric of your life, it's going to tear everything to shreds. He says, if you try to treat my kingdom like another set of rules or observances, and you just try to sew it on top of the fabric of your life, it's going to rip to shreds and to pieces, because my kingdom is entirely different. It requires a complete change, a whole new start. You can't just add it on. Then he further says, my kingdom is so radically different that you can't just pour my new way of life into your existing framework and values. You can't just add it in and mix it in with everything else that you have going on. It's not just another tool in your toolbox. He says, my kingdom is so radically different that if you try to pour my way of life into your existing framework of your life, your old wineskins, it's going to burst and splatter all over the place. You'll be ruined. Jesus is saying, my kingdom, the kernel of the husk, is so completely other, you need an entirely fresh start. You need a whole new way of thinking. You need a whole new way of being. If fasting was the rehearsal for the coming kingdom, then the king and the kingdom are here, and you need to begin to live a new life today. You need to live the life of tomorrow today. That's what it means when Paul calls us heavenly citizens. Not that our citizenship is somewhere up in the clouds and what we really need to do is just escape this earthly existence and go up into the clouds, play harps, eat Philadelphia cream cheese. He's saying your citizenship is not of this world, it's of the kingdom of God. And so you should live differently today, not just slightly differently. Don't patch it on, don't try to pour it in. Radically change everything and start fresh. With Jesus as Lord and King, give him the right to tell you what to do. Give him the right to tell you how to spend your time and your energy and your money. Would someone examining your checkbook conclude that Jesus is Lord and Master of your life? Would someone forensically examining your day timer conclude that you have a king and his name is Jesus? The problem for most of us is that we would rather cling to the lifeless husk than allow that husk to bring us to the kernel. We'd rather cling to outward observance, like fasting, than ever have a dynamic relationship of surrender to the King and his kingdom. Part of the reason for that is that we're sinners and we don't trust his goodness. I think another reason is that it's just a lot safer. You know, if your religious observance is just about maintaining the outer crust, well, that's a lot easier to tick that box off. To try to get at the kernel of the king and the kingdom, to try to live a new life today, that's dynamic and scary. It's not black and white tick off the boxes. It's living in a real world, in a real life, in a new way. It's hard. So we cling to the husk. But we miss the point. Jesus says to the huskers in that case, he says, I am the king. I am the whole point of what fasting was supposed to lead you to. You've missed the point. Secondly, verses 23 forward. Jesus and his homies are traveling through the grain field and they're hungry. So what do? They pluck off the heads of the grain. It's on a Sabbath. They pluck off the heads of the grain and they eat them. And again, enter the religious elite. They're watching. They're always watching. Right? They're always watching. And they kind of have this scowl. They're watching. And they say, Jesus, your people are doing work on the Sabbath. But again, the question is not really about the Sabbath, is it? The question is a deeper question. It's just like the same issue as we just saw in fasting. Jesus says to them, guys, you've missed the point. He said, even David went into the temple. He pulled off bread that he shouldn't have eaten on the Sabbath. That should show you something. Jesus says to these guys, he says, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What does he mean by that? Jesus is saying, all of God's rules are for you. They're a husk that holds a kernel of truth. And the purpose of God's rules is to mediate his ideas, his kingdom, to you. The Sabbath was for man, not man for the Sabbath. Here's what he's saying. God's rules were for you. They are not how you impress him. God's rules were a husk that held a kernel of truth because he wanted to lead his people to understand his kingdom. The moment you start to treat God's rules as for him, say, this is the way I'm going to impress you. I'm going to observe fasting. I'm going to observe Sabbath. I'm going to do whatever. Bottom line, I'm just going to be more holy than this guy. You have missed the point. That's what Jesus is saying. Sabbath was for man, not man for the Sabbath. You don't impress God by keeping the rules. God gives you the rules as the husk that holds the kernel of his kingdom. Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Then what does he say? He says, and I, the Son of Man, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Again, Jesus is saying the whole reason that you observed Sabbath in the first place was to create a framework and a longing for my coming kingdom. Here I am. Are you going to focus on the husk or are you going to taste the kernel? We all bring our religious expectations to our lives. And the invitation in both of these accounts is to refocus, to repent, to get past the outer crust, to keep the main thing the main thing. It's about God. It's about his kingdom. It's about Jesus being the king. It's about the fact that God is on a mission right now, restoring and recreating everything. He's creating a new heaven and a new earth. This creation is falling apart. It's crying out with labor pangs because something better is coming. But if we focus on the outer husk, we'll miss the point. Keep the main thing the main thing and quit majoring in the minors. Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Don't tell me how to observe the Sabbath. The Sabbath was supposed to point you to me. How often we miss that point. We get so deeply entrenched in our own religious observance that we miss the point that it's really about Jesus. Thirdly and finally, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Jesus gives an object lesson of what he's just said. It's the Sabbath, and he comes upon a man who has a withered hand. Matthew's gospel says that it's a withered right hand, which is rather a withered left hand, which is interesting because that would mean that this man had to use his right hand for things that made him unclean. So he has a withered hand, and Jesus comes up to him on the Sabbath and heals him. Enter the huskers. They're always watching. And they come up to Jesus and they say, how dare you heal someone on the Sabbath? That's doing work. And Jesus says, it's okay. I can do work on the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He says to the man, stretch out your hand and be healed. He brings the reality of tomorrow's kingdom into that moment today. It's not about the husk. It's about the kernel. Verse 6, the Pharisees go out and they say, we are going to destroy him. The Pharisees are smart. They're not stupid. They know that this kingdom has the capacity to absolutely tear and explode everything that they've built, all of their framework. So they have a choice to make. Do we repent? Do we make a massive course correction in our life? Do we live under the lordship of Jesus? Or do we try to destroy his kingdom and his message? There's no middle ground. We see this throughout Mark's gospel. You are either a loyal follower or you are an overt rebel. There's no middle ground. In all three cases, Jesus says you need to repent and change. Now, I want you to notice We in church land like to point at the sinners and say, you need to repent. But who is Jesus telling to repent? Who is he telling to repent? He's telling the religious people to repent. He's coming along these people who are supposedly religious and very good. These are the good people. And he says to them, you are the guys who need a radical course correction in your life. These three passages should convict people like us, people in church on a Sunday morning. Are we Huskers? Are we Pharisees? Well, they're generally easy to spot. Huskers tend to be good, moral people. They tend to be people who on the outer layer look really, really good. They're good citizens. They dress well for church. They observe all the outer rules of propriety and religiosity and all those outer rules. They're good people. But they're also easy to spot because they're generally really angry. They generally go around with a chip on their shoulder all the time. They're very judgmental. They're always watching. They're always frowning. Religion for them is not about freedom and joy. It's not about a king who has conquered sin. It's about making sure that I'm more righteous than you and making sure that you know it. It's not a happy place to be a Husker. You don't live your life light and free and winsome. If you're a Husker and a Pharisee, if you're focusing on the external observance, you actually live a life that is heavy and depressed and weighty, and you're not easy to get along with. You're very difficult because it's all about maintaining the outer husk and missing the kernel. Jesus comes to people like you and me in these three passages, and he says, are you a Husker? Are you a Pharisee? Have you focused on the means instead of the end? You got to radically change everything. So in your life, personally, how do you identify the difference between husks and kernels? I think you have to do it in relationship and in community. One of the problems with us being sinners is that we are self-referential. Let me tell you what I mean by that. We as sinners ask the question, am I okay? And we look into our own self to come up with the answer. And you know what answer we always come up with? Darn right I'm okay. At least I'm better than Garth. We're self-referential. We say, is there anything wrong with what I'm doing? Well, of course there's not. Of course there's not. I'm good. Because we look to ourselves as points of reference. We say, am I clinging to the husk and missing the kernel? Surely not. I'm not one of those awful Pharisees. I'm okay. And so you need to discern it in community and relationship with other people. You need people in your life that you love and that you trust who can come up alongside you and say, hey, RD, you're missing the point. Missing the point. And then you need to be tender-hearted enough to repent and change. I think secondly, you identify the areas in your life where you're a Husker by doing what John Stott called double listening. Double listening. What John Stott meant by that was that you listen to the scriptures, the first listening. You open the scriptures, you read them, you become acquainted with how God reveals himself, you come to understand his kingdom. That's the first listening that you do. The second listening that you do is listening to culture. Listening to the world around you. Because if the Bible is just a gold-leafed book that sits dusty on your coffee table and has nothing to say to the world, you, my friend, are a Husker. You're a Husker. When Jesus presented the truth of his kingdom, the average person got excited and said, man, this is what I've been longing for. So if you're Bible reading doesn't have anything to say to the average person in Burlington, you're a Husker. You're focusing on the external. First way to avoid it is in community and relationship. The second is through double listening. Let me give you a couple of examples. I was thinking in what ways we as a church family are Huskers. Let me give you one. Let me be a little more soft on that and say, let me give you one potential way that we could perhaps maybe slip into Huskerism. Okay. We're building a new building, and it's starting construction in the next week or so. and it'll be finished sometime before Jesus' return, God willing. We've all invested a lot of our money sacrificially. I don't know the numbers, but I know that it's a huge sacrifice for a congregation like ours to come up with, well, by the time cash and pledges and everything come in, $2.2 million. It's a big sacrifice. We've committed to this with our financial resources. We have committees of people who work sometimes five nights a week building this church building. But we have to remember that the building is just the husk, it's not the kernel. You know, you can start becoming so focused on the outer husk. Why are we building this building? It's not about the building. We're sacrificing and investing in this because, God willing, 10 years from now, there will be dozens, maybe even hundreds of people who have bowed their knee to our Lord and King and are now part of the kingdom of Jesus because of that building. But do you see how you can miss it? See how you can miss it? It becomes about the building. And when it becomes about the building, then it devolves into fights. What color should the carpet be? Brace yourself. Should we have chairs with kneelers or not? Because it becomes about the husk instead of the kernel. Anyway, let me give you another example. I think one of the challenges because of where we as a church have come from is that we can focus too much on the husk of biblical preaching and good sound theology and doctrine. Okay? Can become a little self-righteous, a little smug, a little self-congratulatory. Well, we are the Anglicans who really believe the Bible. And that's good. But that's the means to an end. It's not the end in itself. If that's the end in itself, we'll just become Amish. You know, within a couple of generations, we'll be driving around in proverbial buggies and, you know, you become irrelevant. If it's only about that, if you focus on the husk, you see, biblically orthodox preaching and theology was never an end in itself. It's the husk that contains the kernel of a message that converts people to the kingdom of Jesus. Oh, if we ever focus too much on the husk, we've missed the point. That's what Jesus is saying. Had a funny experience a little while ago, just this past week. This room is being rented out by another ministry throughout the week, and I have no idea what they do. So I had a late night meeting this past week. I was walking out with a couple of the guys, and there was something going on in here. And there was a man sitting out there, and as I walked past, I said, "Hey, are you with those guys?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "That's pretty exciting in there. What is this?" And he said, "Oh, it's Eagle something. I don't even know what it is." And I said, "Oh, yeah, what do they do?" And he looked at me. He went, "They minister?" I was like, "Oh, okay." And I turned around and walked out without any clue what they did. But you see, he didn't know what they did. And on the one level, I could look at him and laugh and say, "Oh, what a silly thing. He didn't know what they do, and he's a part of it." But I thought, if someone walked up to someone at St. George's and said, "Hey, St. George's, what do you guys do?" What would you say? What would you say? Say, "Well, we're a church." "Yeah, that's a husk." Say, "Well, we worship God." "It's the husk." Say, "Well, we pray." "It's the husk." Well, you know, and just go down the list. I'm sure that all of us would list off things that are the husk. What do we do? We have joined God in his big purpose of everything to socially, culturally, and spiritually renew our city. That's what we do. But it's too easy to focus on the husk. That's the one sin in this passage, focusing on the husk. The second one, and I'll close with this, I promise. The sin of the huskers and the Pharisees is a subtle and nuanced sin. When we read the scriptures, we know that as soon as we see the word Pharisee, we read in bad guy. The problem is the Pharisees were not bad guys. They were good guys. They wanted the kingdom of God. They wanted to observe the right stuff. But they slightly missed the point. Here's what they would do. If God's word would say this, then they would create all kinds of rules and regulations that were even further out than that in order to safeguard and protect that thing. Their intent was good. But you don't get any points for being more conservative than God. Okay? In fact, you miss the point of what God was actually saying. You don't get any points for being more conservative than God. So the Pharisees would come along and they'd say, well, that's clearly important. We'd better draw it even wider than that. You know, God, are you impressed? Their first sin was focusing on the husk instead of the kernel. The second was trying to be more conservative than God. Jesus shows up. They say, why are you not fasting? He says, fasting was supposed to lead you to me. Jesus shows up. They say, why are you guys not observing the Sabbath? He says, the Sabbath was supposed to lead you to me. You see, friends, Jesus has come. He is the king of a new kingdom that he is bringing. God is in the business of restoring all things. And if we focus on the minors, if we major on the minors, we'll miss the point of what he's doing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we repent of all the ways that we have personally and collectively focused on the husk, focused on the means instead of the end. Lord, we're sorry for the ways that we have tried to patch your kingdom onto our existing framework. It just tears. Lord, we're sorry for the ways that we have tried to pour your coming kingdom into our old lives. It just bursts. Father, I pray that you would deliver us from huskerism, that we would have such a robust view of your kingdom and of your lordship that that would be the governing principle, that we would fall in love with you as King and Lord. Lord, set us free from this enslavement of the external. Make us joyful people who live life under a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. We pray this to the glory of your name. Amen.